Good morning.
Morning.
What a wonderfully cool morning it is. For all you snow haters, don't you just wish you had a whole foot of snow out there? Come on, you want it, you know you do. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I hope and pray that you've had a good week. I know my week has been adventuresome, and I've heard that some of y'all's has too, and so we're here together in the air condition, and not only should we be thankful for the USA, but we should be thankful for Mr. Carrier, R.L. Carrier. He's the one invented the air conditioner, so we'd be thankful for him also. So it's good to see y'all this morning. You know, we don't normally do a whole lot of theme services, but this goes along with the message here. You see, before, in the 16th century, there was a lot of persecution going on of Christians. The Catholic Church did their, and the Church of England, didn't allow any other religions, basically. And so the, quote, Protestant religions were persecuted severely, and at times killed for their heretical beliefs. And so, especially in England, there was not very much room for Baptists or really any other denominations to serve and to worship in the way that they believed that God wanted them to serve and worship. And that new world that was discovered across the pond, people began to flee there so they could worship God the way they wanted to. Now, it wasn't the only reason why the United States came to be, but it was a big part of it. For the freedom to worship the way that a person's convicted in worshiping. And so, in 1776, it became one of the biggest platforms of this new nation was that the opportunity, we would not be persecuted for the what we believe. And in doing so, it was really something very special that's happened. That was 247 years ago, by the way. We have today, protected by our Constitution, the right to assemble together when we want, where we want, and to worship how we want. After 247 years, though, I believe that that's being threatened a little bit. But for that time, God's church has flourished under this protection that this country has given us. Our country's motto was, under God, in God we trust. The Constitution and all of our early documents record our reliance on God as a nation in order to survive. That, unfortunately, is being stripped away little by little. So the trials that they had in Europe have not ceased. They've just been channeled into a different way. Everyone here knows that we are being persecuted in some ways. And not just in the church, but you know, trials happen just simply because we're alive. And so it's just a matter of degrees at times. So this morning, Peter is going to be talking to us in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. He is going to be talking to us about the truth about trials. We are children. He wanted us to know that we are children of God. He wanted us to know certain things about life, about what we need to know. There are lots of things that I know that I just don't need to know. I have lots of useless information in my head. I don't have to know that. And Miss Terry thinks it's taking up all the space for the stuff I need to know. But what he wanted to tell us this morning is the truth about trials. How did religious groups make it under persecution? Have you ever wondered that? You realize in China right now the church is underground, that you could lose your life for having an unauthorized worship service. How, we have struggles and trials in life, but in everyday life, but this is something that's severe. And how does the church function under that kind of persecution? We don't know, because we haven't had that persecution in many, many, many years as a church. Get ready, it may happen again. But we have to realize something. This life is full of trials. And I know that most of you, at this point in time, your life, you're going through some kind of a trial. And sometimes it just seems like the trials go on and on and on. And when you get one solved, one goes away, another comes. And it can be depressing. It can be saddening. And it be discouraging. There are a lot of folks today who are looking for that utopia, that nirvana, that place of total rest here upon this earth, that if we can just... There are a lot of people today who actually believe they can solve the world's problems and make this world, under these circumstances, something that is, peaceful. Heavenly, if you will. But that's not the truth. That's not the case. The truth is that life is full of trials. It will be full of persecutions. We're going to have to deal with it. Do you shelter people? Are you going to shelter yourself from the trials and tribulations of the world? Sometimes raising kids, we want to protect them and do the mother hen thing so much that they don't experience what the real world is like and they don't know how to deal with it. So let's look in verse 6 and let's see the reality that there are going to be trials in life. In verse 6 it says, in which you all are rejoicing now for a short time, if, while being necessary, you are being made sad by various trials. Any thinking person can look around and see that your life is being bombarded with all kinds of trials and temptations. We put on a good face sometimes when we come together, but as we leave, we all go back to our own problems, our own trials, our own temptations, our own issues in life. And the list of trials and temptations are as unlimited as the behaviors that we have. For every act, there can be the sin of too much, the sin of too little, the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Life is fraught with trials, temptations, and tribulations. And this is especially true with genuine believers who really believe and try to live their life that way, the way God wants us to. You see, believers, we stand in opposition to the selfish, to the immoral, to the greedy and the unjust ways of this world. We stand in opposition to that. We say, no, that's not the way we should live. That's not the way God has designed us to live. Every genuine believer who lives for Christ should know what it's like to be shunned and withdrawn from and to be persecuted to some degree. No matter what society you live in, you've had that feeling. Lord knows I have. I have no idea how many people in my life has dropped out of my life simply because I went into the ministry. Or I took a stand for something that I knew was not right. It used to hurt a whole lot, but now I realize that I have to stand where I stand. And they have to make decisions upon on that stand. And this is the case with the believers to whom Peter was writing. They were severely persecuted because of their stand for Christ. They've been forced to flee for their lives, to leave everything behind. Homes, property, estates, businesses, jobs, money, their church, their friends, their fellow believers. They had to leave everything. Now, I'm going to assume something, that our persecution in our own lives has not been like that. Okay? He said something wrong to me. He said something bad. He hurt my feelings. Well, you know, that we consider that persecution at times, don't we? Well, that's really nothing compared to what they were going through. So, when he says, if while being necessary, you know, sometimes it's thought, and sometimes we actually give this impression, if you'll just come to know Jesus Christ, be saved, get baptized, join the church, and you'll never have any troubles again. How'd that work out for y'all? Did y'all have some troubles? I think that's the case. It's not, but we give that impression, all your problems will be solved if you'll just give your life to Christ. Well, your eternal problem will be solved. You'll still have to eat. You'll still have to deal with this aging body. You'll still have to deal with people not liking you and persecuting you. You're still going to have to deal with your job and money and finances. You're still going to have to deal with all those things. And God never promised us that everything was going to go perfect. As a matter of fact, what did he say? If they persecuted me, guess what? They're going to persecute you. You'll have trials in this life because of me, not just because of who, you know, if you went the way of the world and you did all the things of the world, hung out with the people of the world and did all those things, guess what? Your life would be probably much simpler. Easier in some ways. But that's not the case here. That's not what should happen. The idea that a Christian should be like Superman. Rip off the shirt and the big ass shows up and the bullets just bounce off of him. I'm Jesus' son. You can't touch me. Well, Peter here says that there is a need be, not only for various trials, but there is a need. It is necessary for you to go through trials. We learn through trials. You see, trials and temptations are only for a season. They're only for a little while. Only for a short time. I want you to remember 20 years ago what your biggest problem was in life. Is it a problem now? Probably not. You thought, there's no way I can ever get past this in my life. My life is over. Guess what? It isn't. You're here. God has worked out those problems. They were short-term problems. And the idea that our salvation is at hand. We shall be soon delivered from the sufferings of this earth. And even if you have something that's not going to go away, it will go away one day. It'll be over. Therefore, we can stand up under whatever suffering is attacking us. Because we know it's just for a short time. It's not going to be forever. You know, this is the word sad here when it talks about, it says you're being made sad by various trials. This is kind of a, it's the word is really heaviness. It kind of means to be grieving, to suffer sorrow, stress, pressure, mental anguish. We're talking about not just, oh, that movie made me sad. We're talking about something with you that's almost to the point of depression. It's a heaviness on your heart, if you will. Now, I know that this is a dark picture of the world and life, a picture of all kinds of trials and temptations and persecutions. And I know all that. And I wish I could say it's all going to be all right and none of this stuff's ever going to happen to you, but it's not the truth. The reality is it happens to everyone, especially if you're a believer. There is nothing worse than, nothing more that Satan wants from a believer's life is to get them discouraged by the trials of life. And you'll see lots of times when someone does come to know Christ as Savior, that's when Satan attacks them the most, simply because they don't want them to become a disciple of Christ. In verse 7, all right, why do we have trials to begin with? Why can't everything be rainbows and puppies and, you know? So that at the trial of your faith, far more valuable than of gold, which is perishing for itself, and while being tested through fire, it may have been found into praise, glory, and honor at the revealing of Jesus Christ. When a believer is saved, why doesn't he just give him this just perfect and trouble-free life? And, you know, it would seem sometimes that God should do this. If God really loves us, and he really cares for us, then why should he let terrible things happen to us? It's the number one question that I get all the time. Why did God let this happen to me? And you know what? If you're not careful, you'll end up saying it too. Maybe you have. Why did God let it happen? Well, the believer's faith, he says, must be tried. Now, how many of y'all go actively working out in the gym right now? Got a couple? All right, we got to do better. Because I didn't raise my hand either. All right, do you know what happens when you lift in weights? And I can tell you by experience that when I go out and I do something and use muscles that I haven't used in a while, guess what happens? They are sore. And that's what happens when you're lifting weights. You're pushing and pushing until you're actually tearing the muscles. And then what happens is the muscles start to heal over again. And guess what? They heal stronger than they were before. And this is the sense in which Peter is telling us this. Your faith has to be tried. If you want strong faith, you're going to be going through some strong persecution. Now, the word tried means to prove, to test, to strengthen, to show that your faith is genuine. Now, it's just like gold. You know how they purify gold, don't you? They put it through fire. And to make it pure and clean. And now I want you to know what this verse says. You're more valuable. Your faith is more valuable than the gold. So, gold perishes. But true believers don't. And so believers are to live forever. And therefore, if gold has to be put to the fire to make it clean and pure, how much more are we going to be? Now, when our faith is tried and proven, and we're able to walk strongly through the trials of life, the world will see it. If you don't realize this, the world's watching you right now. How you react, the things you say, the things you do. Now, you see, they will be able to see the power of Christ in our lives. They'll be able to see the rejoicing in our hearts when there really should be no rejoicing. And they will take note. God uses the trials and the temptations of life to win people to Christ. And He uses the trials of life to pour His strength into us and attract the lost to Him. Now, well, why don't I use somebody else? I don't like this. It's for you. It's for your faith. And because of that, others can come to know Him. The believer's faith is tried in order to show the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ and of the believer. You see, first, and this is the tough part. The thought about Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail at midnight, they're in stocks, you know, and it looks, they're probably mice scurrying around all over the place. And next thing you know, they're singing praise of God, and I'd probably be screaming, "Get me out of here." But no, they were singing praise of God. They had no reason to do that. And we know because of their actions or their reactions to the persecution and the trials that they were going through, guess what? That jailer and all of his family came to know Christ because of their praise. Jesus Christ will be seen exalted higher than the heavens themselves. He's going to be seen in all the honor and all the glory of the universe. And then believers are going to be seen to be exalted higher than anyone could ever ask or ever think. And we're going to be exalted in the same honor and glory as Christ Himself. That's what this is saying. Found into praise, glory, and honor at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Okay? So now we know that is a fact. We're going to go through it. We know the reason for why we're going to go through the trials and the tribulations. So how do we get past them? How do we conquer these trials? In verse 8 and 9. Who, having not seen, you're loving. In whom, now not seeing, yet believing. And after having been praised, and continues to be praised, you all be rejoicing with unspeakable joy while receiving for yourselves the fulfillment of your faith, salvation of your souls. The trials and temptations of life are not to defeat or discourage us. On the contrary, we are to conquer them. Now notice it doesn't say solve them. It says conquer them. We're not going to solve all of our problems in life, but we can get through it with Christ's help. We can stand tall and walk through it. I will tell you, I had a hard time standing up last Sunday night. I was trying to navigate through 70, 80 mile an hour winds, and I did not quite stand up all the way, did I, Miss Terry? But I got back up, accomplished what I needed to accomplish before we got blown away. You just get back up and continue on. Not to defeat us or discourage us. We just keep moving. We are to use them as stepping stones to become stronger and stronger in life. How? Our according to Peter here, trials and temptations are to be conquered by our love for Jesus Christ. Conquered by love for Him. Now, we don't see Christ, but we love Him. Isn't that strange? I'll never forget, talking to someone who's trying to get a date on the internet, and I said, "Well," I talked to him. And I said, "Well, you got somebody, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever." "Yeah, I'm talking to this person on the idea." "Well, what do they look like?" "I don't know. I never see them." "So, well, how do you know they're real?" And today, you can't. You don't know. So here it is. God, Jesus. We love Him. We know Him. And yet, we've never seen Him. I want you to understand something. Peter actually saw Christ. He knew He was real. And Peter loved God, loved Jesus while he was on the earth and loved Him after. But he was talking to people who had never seen Him. He says, and then he makes this statement. "You ain't seen Him, but you still love Him. I've seen Him, and I love Him." What takes more faith? To love without actually having seen. Think about it. We've transgressed God's law. We've ignored, neglected, disobeyed God. We've rejected and cursed God. We've even committed high treason. We've rebelled against God. And therefore we are guilty, and we must bear the judgment and the condemnation that is required. We are to die without God, to be exiled and cut off from God forever and ever. But I want you to notice something. The glorious love of Christ. He stepped forward, offered Himself as a substitute, a sacrifice for our sins. He went to the cross of Calvary, sacrificed Himself for us because He loved us. Why do we love God? 1 John tells us because He first loved us. And it's that love that'll help us get through the trials. I want you to note what it says. We've not seen Him, but we love Him. We don't have to see Christ to stand up for Him and to please Him. Christ doesn't have to be standing over our shoulder for us to stand against trials and temptations. You know, Peter knew that he had seen Jesus. But most every Christian in the early church had not. Nevertheless, they loved Him. Jesus is no less real because you haven't seen Him. Do you just think of any person in history? Have you ever seen Abraham Lincoln? I mean, really? No. Do you believe he's real? Well, yeah. How do you know that? Because of what you've read in books. That's the reason. It is our love for Christ that stirs us up to stand for Christ against all the trials and the temptations of life. No matter how severe, no matter how ferocious these trials are, true love does all it can. I want you to think about this. True love does all it can to keep us from hurting the person loved. In fact, when we love someone, we do all we can to please that person, no matter what it costs us, even if it costs us our life. So it is with our love for Christ. If we truly love Christ, we'll never hurt Him, not by displeasing Him. Not if we can help it. Love's the key. And then there's trials and temptations that are to be conquered by our belief in Jesus. We don't see Jesus, but yet we believe. The word believing is in the present tense. That means it's continual action. Continuous belief. A belief that continues on and on in believing and entrusting Jesus Christ. So, you're not seeing Him, yet you are continually believing. Sometimes, when we get so far away from God in our lives, sometimes when you walk out the door of the church, I don't know, but sometimes we think He's not here. It's kind of like when we were kids and the parents were gone and says, I can do anything I want to. Right, Colton? I can do anything I want to. They'll never know. They're not here. Well, there are cameras now that hinders that, but y'all remember that. The feeling that no one's watching, no one's close. But God is always near. To the believer, He lives within us. And then trials and temptations would be conquered by rejoicing and by the unspeakable joy that fills our hearts. Joy unspeakable. The unspeakable joy of Christ is not always present. I don't always have it, and I probably suggest that y'all probably don't always have that unspeakable joy. Praise God, hallelujah, everything. The world is coming to an end. My house burnt down, my car's broke. But praise God, I have joy unspeakable. Probably not. But it's how we get through these times. You see, it's not like we're just drunk with joy. It's like when the house burns down or the car is broke, and we look and we say, "Oh, that's not good. I'm gonna trust in God, and I'm gonna place my trust in Him that He's gonna take care of this because He's promised, and I can praise Him for that." It's a joy that can't be explained with words. And that's what unspeakable joy means. The unspeakable. You can't explain that kind of joy with words. My goodness. If nothing else can get you through a trial, it'll be that. You see, we are creatures of emotion. Creatures who do not experience any one feeling for more than a brief period. But every genuine believer experiences the unspeakable joy every once in a while. Words can't describe it, it's just being full of glory. The point is this: joying and rejoicing in the Lord, in His presence, will stir us to stand against the temptations and the trials of life. Joy and rejoicing will help us to focus upon Christ and His glorious power. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. It's a hard read. I'm not going to tell you, I'm not lying to you. It's a hard read. But you need to understand what this means. As they were being burned to death, they wouldn't. Not only would they not deny Christ, but they were singing praises to Him. That's joy without words. Joy unspeakable. Now, they end up burning up. Okay, it didn't end well physically for them. It didn't end well. There was no miraculous God blowing out the fire. They did die. But what they did inspired people throughout the ages to come to know Christ, to understand how it is to take away the sharp pains of persecution. The point: trials and temptations are to be conquered by keeping our eyes focused on the salvation of our souls. The salvation of our souls. Sometimes we get so down because of the trials of life that we forget who we are and what we've been given. The greatest gift ever, everlasting salvation. This is, in the end, it's the very goal toward which we are moving, the salvation of our souls, that day when we pass from this life and we enter into eternity with Christ. As in any work or task, you got to keep your eyes on the goal. You can't be everywhere doing this and this, but you got to be focused upon what's important, where you're going, what you got to get accomplished in this life. We got to keep our eyes on the goal, on the prize. And the more focused we are upon the goal, the stronger we're going to be able to stand against all obstacles in life. And it's the same way with salvation. We're headed towards there. And if you'll keep in mind who you are and what gift you've been given in your life, I can assure you of something else. Everything else will pale in comparison to what God has given us. You may be getting grief from everyone else. You may be getting persecuted by the world. You may have trials of life all over the place and you're thinking, I can't stand it anymore. But then you stop and you think about what God has given to you and you say, well, even all of these things, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the minute that I die, I'll be with Jesus. And I won't have to worry about any of these problems anymore. I hope this morning that you're able to say that. I hope this morning that you're able to look back in your life and know that there was a point in time when Jesus was calling you and you said yes. That you heard the gospel, you realized that you didn't have what he is offering. You realized that you couldn't, that when you died that you wouldn't be with him. And you said, yes, Lord, I'll accept your gift. And you became a believer, true son of God. I hope that you've done that. If not, I believe this morning he may be talking to your heart and asking you to come to him today. Oh yeah, you talk about unspeakable joy. That moment you come to be with him, to know him as Savior, that moment is unspeakable. I can't describe it and neither can you. And what a witness it is to those who don't know him. So this morning, as we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I don't know what God has in store for you and your trials of life. But let me just say this. If you will look at the trials in your life that's making you stronger, that God's going to get you through it, but it's going to make your faith stronger. It's going to make you put your trust and your hope into him. And then when you realize that once he's making you stronger, then you can actually turn around and say, thank you, God, for making me stronger. It changes the entire way you start thinking about this life and about the life that's ahead of you. So as we sing this morning,